Please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, and we want to pick it up in verse 38, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38, reading to the end of the chapter. It's found on page 1125 and following in the Bibles provided there in front of you. Matthew writes, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came,' and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation.' While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.' Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen." In reading through these verses, did you have a huh moment? Did you have a huh moment? Now you may be looking at me going, huh? Well, think about this for a moment. Jesus, in our text, verses 46 through 50, talked about how his mom and his brothers were outside the house, and he says, "They're not my family. This is my family over here instead." And if you pause for a moment, you should sit there and go, huh? I mean, after all, don't we appreciate our families? Don't you appreciate the ones whom God has given to you, usually, that you live with? The ones that you can reach out to for compassion and interaction and comfort and strength? The ones who are there for you? The ones who support you? Didn't God himself put you in the family that you're in and allowed you to have the mom and the dad that you have and look exactly how you look, and he's given you the siblings that you have? In fact, God instituted the family from day one. I guess not technically day one, day six. Sixth day of creation, man, marriage, so forth. Very early on, we see that the family is there. And God, throughout the scriptures, works in the context of families. So why would Jesus, as he's dealing with this circumstance in verse 46 through 50, hear that his mom and brothers are outside of a house, and as a result say, "That's not my family, but rather, here's my family"? What's he pointing us to? Well, this morning we're continuing our series on Christian discipleship, and you might say that this is another one of those scratch-your-head passages in the Scripture, as we've seen a couple of times before. For example, when we saw that Christian discipleship means we follow Christ, we then hear that the way of following is actually a way of hardship It means that we have to take our crosses, that we then have to follow after the path of Jesus. And we also heard that the way of Christian discipleship is one of humility, that in living the Christian life, it's not our call to go up front and to take the lead, as it were, but those even who lead by means of service. Jesus told us 2 weeks ago that he who is to be great in God's kingdom must learn to be a servant of all. This morning we have another one of those texts where Jesus then notes that we do have a family, but the family that you have isn't the family that you think you have. And he then sets before us that true family, that real family, that family of significance and importance to us, the family of God. And Jesus wants you to see this morning that what family you ought to value isn't primarily the biological family or the connections that you have by means of hereditary or bloodlines, but rather the means of Christ's bloodlines and the spiritual heritage that is given you through Christ. Now, as we want to look at this, we just need to kind of set the context here. It's not fair to you to give you this text in verses 46 through 50 and not understand exactly what's happening or what's taking place. Jesus' mom and brothers show up when they do because Mark helps us understand what was transpiring in the life of Christ at the time. If you turn over to Mark chapter 3, verse 21, Mark chapter 3, verse 21, you read this. Verse 20, the multitude came together again so they could not so much as eat bread, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Then verse 31 of Mark 3, then his brothers and mother came, standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. The idea in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, is actually as things were transpiring in the life of Christ, his family was concerned for him. There were some, even in his own family, that were saying, you know, Jesus, he's a little crazy. It's out of his mind. Why? Because of everything that's happening in the life of Jesus. Remember, he's been ushered in terms of being the Messiah. He's fulfilling his role and responsibility. He's been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He then takes to himself the responsibility of then leading and teaching and executing the office of Christ or Messiah. He goes in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and he tells them that this passage, the anointing of the Lord as prophesied in Isaiah, was fulfilled in their midst. And he then goes about calling unto himself the 12. He then leads, he's then teaching, he's then healing, he's doing all sorts of wonders. And while he's doing that, the religious institution is repulsed by it. The Sanhedrin has observed Jesus and they have concerns and they are seeking ways in which they might be able to level charges against him. And so they then start sending various parties and factions of the religious to come in order to trap and to trick and to entice Jesus and ensnare him. And here's an opportunity to do so because he has all these people around him. He starts making certain statements that they hear and say these are bold statements. And as a result, he must be crazy. The family's buying into it as well, and so they want to then spare him. And so here they then come to show up in order to get him out of the house, to bring him home, so that he can have a time of rest and to no longer then be under the eye of the city and of the leaders. Why would they even think that? Turn back to Matthew chapter 12. Discussion is starting to happen between Jesus and the religious leaders regarding the life and work on the Sabbath, verses 1 through 14 or so. And Jesus notes that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. They then began to attribute the work that Jesus does not to something that's good, but actually even to something that's satanic. And Jesus then begins to say, look, if you start thinking this way, how crazy are you? Why would it be that something which was satanic would come in order to overcome that which was satanic? That would just be a division within itself and consequently would show itself to be confusing. So instead, Jesus notes, no, I have greater power and ability and strength. Jesus also gets into this discussion in terms of the unpardonable sin, and we won't touch on that right now. So you see all these different things happening at this point in time in which Jesus then is under great pressure and great challenge. And so here then his earthly family comes. And as his earthly family shows up, they then began to say, Jesus, we're here for you. We want to help you. We want to deliver you. We want to bring you out of this circumstance. Remember that Jesus' family didn't even necessarily believe in terms of who he was or what he did. Jesus did have brothers and sisters, at least 4 brothers, at least 3 sisters. And none of his brothers, prior to the resurrection, believed that he was the Messiah. And so their desire to speak, their desire to engage him, their seeking him at this point in time isn't for the good or benefit of Jesus or his circumstance at the time. And so he redirects. What's Jesus showing us here? That earthly family is something, but it's not the greatest something. Yes, God has given us families. God has placed us in the context of a community. God has allowed us to have people that we're related to. And he even uses them in our life to cause us to grow and to develop physically and to learn various lessons along the way. But it's not the greatest thing. It's not the thing of most significance or of most importance. Now, before we move on to what is the thing, the primary thing, there's something that we need to think about here. Jesus' siblings, and they truly are his siblings, they're not stepbrothers or sisters, they're not cousins. They're truly his blood relation by means of Mary. But Jesus shows us how to interact with our siblings. Jesus knows what it's like to live in the context of a family. Jesus understood the importance of honoring the 5th commandment and showing love to his mom, and he did so even at the end of his life while he was on the cross and gave care to Mary by the hands of John. Jesus knows what it's like to deal with siblings that are even a nuisance, a pain, difficult. After all, they interrupt him here. They're seeking his apparent good, but not his real good. Jesus shows himself to be understanding to you in the context of your family. Your families aren't perfect. Your families have challenges. Your mom and dads aren't perfect. Children, you're not perfect. You still have to figure out how to deal with your brother and sister. There are times in which your brother appears to be selfish or you're not kind to your sister. Jesus had that happen in His life. He understands what's happening in your life. It shows us His humanity in being able to work through that. And yet, that's not what is of most importance, is it? No. Because look at what Jesus then says. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? He stretched out His hand towards His disciples and He said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What's Jesus noting? It's where your spiritual family is as to where it's at. Why would Jesus assert this? Why would He say that it's about His spiritual family? It's about those who do the will of His Father in heaven. Is this something that He just simply generated on His own? Is this something that He came up with? I don't think so. As we consider this, I want us to consider the number 12. We're in Matthew 12. There's three other passages to help us understand how the spiritual family is of significance and importance. Turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. What do we have here? Actually, start in chapter 11. The end of chapter 11. Moses lays out the whole genealogy of Abraham. And he then notes that his dad's name was Terah, and then he also had Lot, who was the son of Haran, who was Abram's nephew. And we then see that they leave the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And Terah died in Haran. And then what? Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and he was 75 years old. Why read that? Notice what God called him to do. He said, get out of your country, leave your family. Why? Because God was showing Abraham even then that where it is the spiritual family. It's not about your connection to your people and to your ancestors. It's about your connection to me and the place that I will show you to be, the place of significance, the place of importance. It's about your relation with me and consequently my blessing of you, my sustaining you, my supporting you, and my providing for you. And what does Abram do? He obeys. By faith. God shows a new nation. God shows a new start. God shows a new development. And in that development, He pulls him, that is Abraham, out of all that he has in the context of comfort and that which is familiar, so that he then starts something that's new. He doesn't continue on with the old. He starts something that's new. And he says the primary importance of this is that you're connected to me and I'm connected to you. And so what does Jesus then say? It's not about your heritage. It's not about your family. It's not about your personal connections, but rather it's about you in relation to God. Jesus notes that what is called before the child of God, the one who is the disciple of Jesus, the one who follows after Him, values the connections that he may have with those who also then are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not belittling our physical, biological families, but he is saying that what is of most importance is our spiritual family. Listen to what God notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in order to affirm this very point. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he goes on to say, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's the language that he spoke to Abram. Get out from among them. I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And so what does Paul then tell us? Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I will receive you. And verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Jesus is noting what God had noted, and what Paul then reiterates to us is that relationship that we have with the Father through Christ, where we then are identified as His sons and daughters. And so Jesus then says, it's not about them outside. It's about these who desire to love, serve, and honor the living God. These ones receive the word. What does that word say? God will be a God to you. You will be His people. When we recognize God being a God to us, what is it that we are ultimately recognizing? Well, what He says. What is it that He says? He says clearly to us that we are in need of His work. We're in need of His involvement. We are in need of His interaction. We're in need of His addressing of our sin and misery. That He has provided that through Jesus Christ. He has stated before us that we must confess our sins and that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does so because of the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. This one who calls us to note the value and significance of His spiritual family has marked out this family as He represents them, having lived on their behalf perfectly before God, having died to address their sins before this God, and securing then this standing to be identified as His people who are called out by the one who says, I will be a father. And you will be my sons and daughters. And so what does this family then desire? Not only to be in connection to this God, but to then truly value those people who they are rightly connected with. Who are you connected with? All the ones who are identified by the Father, and in turn, all the ones the Father identifies. Ultimately, we know this as we come together as a church, the people of God. When we come together as the people of God, we are identified as the household of faith, as the family of God. Paul calls us in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe. As the family of God, we come together taking vows, which then say that we recognize our sin. We recognize that Christ alone is our Savior. We call ourselves to come together in order to use our gifts for the mutual benefit and encouragement of one another. That one another might be sustained, might be built up, might be encouraged. And that's what Paul then calls us to. in 1 Corinthians 12 as well as in Romans chapter 12. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Notice what then unfolds as individuals value their family. Beginning with verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And he goes on. Paul here is encouraging us with the manner of our activity that ought to be for all that we interact with, but especially those of the household of faith. The testimony of the family of Jesus Christ ought not be a testimony that is filled with despair as well as with disdain. It ought not be a family that is filled with division or with derision. It ought not be a family that is filled with a lack of affection or care for one another, but ultimately seeks to give preference to one another and to serve and care for one another. Demonstrating this no matter the circumstance, so that when one is happy, we're all happy. And one is sad, we're all sad. This is the will of God for His church. And Jesus describes the people of God as those who are interested in and desire to do His will. Christian discipleship means then that we recognize that there is a community that God has given us. And as we are a part of that community, we recognize that we're connected to that first and foremost through Jesus Christ, as we've been called out as His people. We recognize in relation to that connection that we have to Christ, we then are connected to His people. And this connection means that there is the evidence of care and concern for those who are a part of this family. If we identify the fact that we know of God's love, if we understand that all sorts of hostility has been removed between the Father and us, how can we not then show this type of compassion and love for those around us? If we understand that through Christ we have been given access to God, whereby we can then set forth our burdens and our concerns before His throne of grace, how can we not then express who He is through us to those who are in His people? Jesus here is pointing us to the fact that as we are connected to His family and identified with His people, we then must note concern and care can be demonstrated for them. His family ought not have the testimony that says that it somehow exists, but it exists without any thoughtfulness toward one another. That isn't how it is in your biological family. How much more so then ought it not be in your spiritual family? For your spiritual family will last forever. Your biological family will end when you're done here on earth. That may be a strong statement, but why do I say that? Because we will be identified as the people of God. Because there will be no more marriage taking place in heaven. Because at that moment, the bride of Christ will be completed and we will all have the name of Jesus Christ set upon us as we are connected to our head, and seek to honor Him and glorify Him and praise Him and serve Him. We won't by any means belittle our family members in heaven, but we will ultimately see the greater importance of all those who we are connected with in Christ. And if that's the case in what is future, then how can we not begin that for what is now? Jesus notes in our text back in Matthew 12 that there are those who belong, who consist of doing the will of God. I mentioned a few moments ago that this is descriptive. And yet as it describes the child of God, notice some of the things that it grants for us. Whoever does this, it's inclusive. It's not regulated to simply one type of person of one place. It includes people of every color. It includes people of every race. It includes both male and female. It is not bound by any sort of status, whether it's social or knowledge or anything else. Jesus receives sinners into his family who understand they may only be there because of the grace of God. But it does leave out some. Those who do not delight or desire to serve the living God or to do the Father's will. What is the Father's will? That you would know Christ, that you would acknowledge Him, and that you would be identified in His family and serve His people. The blessings of this for us are tremendous. For by it we have the hope of that which is to come. By it we have strength for things as it pertains to today. By it we have the promise of Jesus Christ that He will take us to be with Him. By it we have the hope of an inheritance that awaits for us that will not perish or fade. Most of all, we have a loving elder brother who cares for us, who leads us, who encourages us, who strengthens us, and who directs us to the hope in the very end. It's our elder brother, Jesus, who identifies His family. We do truly love our families. God has given them to us. They are of benefit and use to us. We like the places that we live. We like the fact that we have our siblings around us for the most part. We usually love our parents. We appreciate our heritage and the line in which we come from. We love the fact that we have a place and a position and an identity. Jesus tells us that in the church of God, the body identified in 1 Corinthians 12, where each person has its part, its place, its role, its position, that is of even greater significance than what we find here in this earth. In light of that significance, that connection that we have because we all understand what God has done for us through Christ, and it's because of Him that we are here, may we then be encouraged. May we be motivated. May we be strengthened with a desire to love our spiritual family, to value it above all other, and to celebrate the fact that God has been pleased to identify Himself as our God. This truly directs our steps in Christian discipleship with the group that we can be a part of.